session like this to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Again, to those who are visiting, we're thankful for that. We hope that you'll come back time and time again. Our appeal is to the Word of God, and so in keeping with that, I'm going to do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say, and I hope that you'll hold me to that. And if I miss the mark in one way or another, you don't hesitate to point that out to me. If I'm wrong about that, I'll admit that, repent of that, and never preach it again. But then on the other hand, when you study what we talk about in the course of our time together, if you find that what I say is in harmony with the Bible, then the only thing that we ask is that you believe it, obey it, and teach it to others. And that's a pretty fair deal. So I appreciate each and every one of you for being here. There's expectations that people have of us along life's way. That doesn't stop when we obey the gospel of Christ. God expects certain things of us. We've had lessons along the course of our gospel meeting dealing with those very things about expectations. Sometimes people have unrealistic expectations, don't they? We see that in the home. We see that in the church. We see that with our places of employment. That sometimes folks ask of others things that are just absolutely unrealistic, and we get frustrated about that. We get angry about that. We get fed up about that. And at times we just want to quit because of it. It causes a lot of problems when individuals have unrealistic expectations. I probably will never forget when I worked with the state that for one reason or another there came a point in time when the state decided that within the Cabinet of Families, Health and Family Services, that they wanted to reorganize the way that our region fell. And that caused a lot of problems initially as workers were trying to transition from what we used to do to having to meet those new expectations. And part of those were just unrealistic. They just simply wanted workers to do what they just could not do. We had a high caseload, and I was working in one of the most busiest counties in our region, and we usually would have about 125 reports of child abuse and neglect every month. And we started with 30 workers when I first started there, and that dwindled down to 13, but the state still expected us to do what 30 people used to do. And it was just unreasonable. It was just unrealistic. Well, I don't want to talk about unrealistic expectations this morning, but I want to talk about something that's akin to that. This morning, I want us to think about unreasonable expectations. Someone says, what's the difference between an unrealistic expectation and an expectation that is just unreasonable? Well, there's a difference. An unrealistic expectation is when a person just loses all touch with reality and they expect something's just not going to happen. When we think about unreasonable expectations, we're talking about, in light of the information that we have, what is the reasonable conclusion that an individual would reach? Sometimes individuals take the information, spiritually speaking, that God has provided for us. They take the Bible. They look at the information in the Bible many times. Sometimes they fail to look at all the information. But yet they will reach an expectation that is unreasonable in light of what God has revealed. And we're going to approach it from a particular standpoint this morning, and later on we'll do a couple or three other lessons. You know, we can have some unrealistic and unreasonable expectations of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we expect things of other individuals that's just not reasonable. May not be realistic. Sometimes we may expect those in leadership positions, the men in the absence of elders, or elders and deacons when the church is organized in the way that God would have it to be. We expect some things of them that's just not reasonable, or that's just not realistic. Sometimes we expect things of our preacher that's just not realistic to expect. And we need to look at all of those. And that we can do lessons on that relative to the family, our jobs, the church, and other areas as we think about expectations that are just unreasonable. The Bible expects us to use reason. You know, man is created by God differently than God created the animals. We learned that very basic lesson in the opening chapters of the very first book of the Bible, right? The book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. God created all of the animals. And then He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Remember that? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Man, God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7, that one said about the animals. God expects man to reason. He gave us the ability to reason, to look at information and decipher that information, digest that information, and come up with a reasonable conclusion. And you see that throughout the Scriptures. When you look in the book of Acts, you read about Paul who reasoned with various individuals. And oftentimes the apostles would look back to the Old Testament Scriptures and they would preach about Jesus in light of what the Old Testament prophets said. And you know what? When they talked about what the prophets said and the information revealed in the Old Testament, you know what the reasonable conclusion was? That Jesus was the Son of God. That He fulfilled those prophecies. Sometimes our expectation of things is not what it ought to be. Sometimes we might be surprised when things don't turn out quite the way that we expected it to be. They had an expectation of the coming of the Messiah that wasn't reasonable. Perhaps they thought that Jesus was going to come and it was going to be a physical kingdom. But you remember that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not hence. Not from here. It's not earthly. It's not physical. In Luke chapter 7, the Lord taught the disciples and those that present on that occasion about John the Baptist. Evidently, the people's expectation about John wasn't in touch with reality. Three times in Luke the 7th chapter, the Lord asked the question, what did you go to see? In Luke chapter 7 and verse 24, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? Verse 25, but what went you out to see? Verse 26, but what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Perhaps their expectation of John wasn't reasonable or realistic. In Romans chapter 12, as our brother did a good job in reading the Scripture reading this morning, verses 1 and 2, and you're familiar with it, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Someone may look at that and say, well, how is it reasonable to expect that I would present myself as a living sacrifice before God? Well, it's reasonable in light of what God has done for us. In light of the fact that God loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world to die for our sins, to make provision for our spiritual well-being. John 3:16 was read at the serving of the Lord's table this morning. Romans chapter 5 and then verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 1, beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And so there's no doubt that God loves us, made provision for our spiritual well-being, and in light of all those things, the reasonable expectation is that we would present ourselves a living sacrifice to Him. I love that beautiful statement that is made in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 when God through the penman of the prophet said, come now and let us what? Reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This morning, as we think about what has been revealed in the Bible, there are some things in which God just is expected to do that is unreasonable. I remember reading an MSN poll that stated that among the top eight reasons, among those reasons, one of the things that led to the number of divorces was unreasonable expectations. That perhaps wives have for husbands and husbands have for wives. In light of what the Bible says, there are some things that it's unreasonable to expect that God will do. And I want us to look at just a few of them this morning. The first one I want you to think about is that it is unreasonable to expect that God will save an individual outside of Christ. And I don't have to give you my thinking about it or what I feel about it. We just want to look at what the Scriptures say and then hopefully come up with the reasonable conclusion. When you see what the Bible says, it's unreasonable to expect that God would save an individual outside of Christ. That has to do with location, by the way, with a relationship, not a geographical location, as to being here in London as opposed to some other place on the top side of God's green earth. But it has to do with our relationship with Christ. Either in Christ we are, or out of Christ. Notice these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 10, when the Bible speaks about salvation. Notice what he says concerning salvation. He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in..." Where's it at, Paul? "Which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Salvation, the Bible says, is in Christ. And there's other things that are said to be in Christ, like in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, there are some blessings that God showers upon mankind that are of a physical nature, right? We're each recipients of the beautiful sunshine this morning. They're giving rain to move into the area. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But when it rains, it's not going to fall on my yard and not on the neighbor's yard. And then skip the next one and fall on the... Doesn't work that way. God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. And we're recipients of those physical blessings that God bestows upon us. But then there are blessings of a spiritual nature. Right? Redemption. Forgiveness. Sanctification. Fellowship. Which, by the way, is of a spiritual nature. 1 John chapter 1. Forgiveness of sins again. Prayer. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that those spiritual blessings are in Christ. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it did verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be, beware, in Christ. He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin with verse 13, he gives those comforting words concerning those who are asleep. But not just all that are asleep. Notice how he qualifies it. Notice how he explains what he's talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin with verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The Bible will often use the word sleep as a metaphor for death or dying. "They sorrow not even as others which are dead. They sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." You know, when an individual dies, having obeyed the gospel of Christ, we don't have to sorrow for that individual like we would someone who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ. We may mourn and sorrow for the separation, but not for eternity. But those who die outside of the Lord, there's no hope. You see the difference? Those that die in the Lord, we have hope that there are better things to come, the Scriptures teach us. Revelation 14:13 also makes a statement about those in the Lord. That those who die in the Lord are blessed, that they will rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And then in Galatians chapter 3, important passage, when you look at the sum of those, when you look at that information, right, and you want to come up with a reasonable conclusion, someone is inevitably going to ask, okay, if salvation is in Christ, if a person is a new creature in Christ, if there's hope for those who die in the Lord, if there's rest for those who die in the Lord, how do I go from being out of the Lord to being in the Lord? That's a reasonable question, right? Well, Paul answers that in Galatians chapter 3, and I'm not reading a verse of it until you open your Bible and get your eyes on the text. You might know it by heart, but we need to know what that verse says and underscore it. If you underscore your Bible, you might want to do that so that you can see that point. That's what we're talking about, the salvation that is in Christ. And I want to know how to go from being out of Christ to being in Christ. So Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 26, notice what he says. He said, and remember that he's writing to Christians, people who have already obeyed the gospel. But he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in where? In Christ." Now listen, if I'm not in Christ, then I'm not a child of God by faith. Pure and simple. Right? Would you agree with that? Shake or nod. We shake on that. That's what he says. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We'll continue the reading. Verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized," where? "Into Christ." What's the result? "Have put on Christ." I want to ask you a simple question. If I've never been baptized for the remission of my sins, have I put on Christ? Not according to verse 27. And if through being baptized into Christ, I put on Christ and I'm a child of God by faith in Christ. Am I a child of God? Am I saved if I've never put the Lord on in baptism? That's what that verse is teaching. Someone says, "Oh, I don't believe that." Well, I didn't write that. Paul did, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he goes on to say, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and theirs according to the promise." Sometimes individuals may say, "Well, now you folks believe in that water salvation." No, we don't believe in water salvation. We believe that the blood of Christ saves, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that it's the blood of Christ, and qualify that, that washes away our sins. Revelation 1, 5. Jesus shed His blood in His death, and it's when we are buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, buried with Him into His death, that we can be in the likeness of His resurrection. We'll look at that a little more in just a moment. Salvation that is in Christ. And so in light of those things and other passages that you could add to that, which is reasonable to conclude that God will save an individual out of Christ or in Christ? In Christ, right? That's the reasonable expectation. It is unreasonable to expect that God will save an individual outside of Christ. But that's not the only one I want us to think about. I want us to think about number two. It's unreasonable to expect, as we just alluded to, that God will save an individual without being immersed, baptized. By the way, if you say baptized, that automatically means an immersion. That's what baptized means. You can't get sprinkling, pouring out of the word baptized. Right? It's a transliterated word from the Greek word baptizo, which means to plunge beneath, to immerse, to make fully wet. And so when someone says, "Well, I was baptized by sprinkling," that's not baptism. Right? The very word baptism means an immersion. Right? We don't take a body, and I worked for a number of years for a funeral home. We don't know how many funerals. We didn't take one body to the funeral home, just put the casket down to the grave, put the veil on it, take a handful of dirt, sling it on there and say, we buried it and lay it and leave the cemetery. What did we do? We covered it. We buried it. That's what a burial is. And baptism is a burial. And we'll look at that. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Many times individuals will say, but now wait a minute, preacher. The latter part of that verse did not say, he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned, and therefore I don't have to be baptized. Really? He didn't have to say that, by the way. Because he told us what to do in the first half of that verse. A good way to ask it is, what do I have to do to be lost? Now look at Mark 16:16 and ask the question, what do I have to do to be lost? Don't believe, right? He that believeth not in is damned. What do I have to do to be saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That word "and" is a conjunction that hooks two things together and it gives equal force to both sides of it. It's been described as a coupling in boxcars. When they hook those cars together, Lord knows something about that. Where one goes, the other goes, right? Is that not right? Because they're hooked together. When the Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that hook goes together. And where one goes, the other has to go. In Acts 2 and in verse 38, you find the same conjunction. Upon hearing the gospel of Christ, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did he tell them? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. By the way, that word remission means a removal, a remitting of your sins. Acts 22:16. Now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Water wash them away? No, the blood of Christ does. But it's when we are baptized that the shed blood of Christ washes our sins away. Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. We've got some time. We'll get through the lesson. So I want you to turn to Romans 6 and read this passage with me. Preacher, I already know that. Well, good for you. I'm going to do my preacher responsibilities and remind you of it, if you've forgotten it along the way, or maybe you don't know it. Romans chapter 6, begin with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Again, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he's writing to Christians, to the saints at Rome. And he's saying we are dead to sin. We ought not live any longer therein. Now notice verse 3. Know you not, or don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, as a result of that, being buried with Him, how are we buried with Him? In baptism. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let me ask the simple question. Does the newness of life come before or after the baptism? Comes after, right? That's what the passage is saying. Now, read it again. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. You see, one of the problems in the religious world today is they try to have the new man before the old man is crucified and buried. They try to have the new man, but that won't work. So you've got to put to death the old man, bury the old man, so that the new man can arise in newness of life. Right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Some versions may say a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 5. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, well, how are we in the likeness of His death? When we're buried with Him in baptism. Therefore, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You want to be free from your sin? I do too. Must be baptized, buried with Christ, planted in the likeness of His death. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. Remember that passage? A little side note on that one in case you need it along life's way. I attended a funeral and the preacher did his sermon. We went out and did the committal service at the graveside. And on the way out off the cemetery, I went over to the preacher and I said, I'd like to ask you to talk with you about some of the things that you presented in your lesson. And I wanted to speak with him about His plan of salvation, on how He extended it, on how an individual becomes a Christian, which was not in harmony with what the Bible said. And I just wanted to kindly ask him about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13 is the verse that he quoted. And he used the first part of the verse to say, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. And he tried to use that to say that, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into the one church. Well, I agree that the body's the church. But what he meant by that was that it doesn't matter what religious background you have, denominational wise, that every person in the denominations have been baptized into the one true church. Into the one church. That's not what that verse says. You can't read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 and get denominationalism out of that verse, can you? The New Testament, by the way, preceded the establishment of any denomination. See, the Lord's church is too old to be a denomination. You've got to keep reading the verse. Read it with me. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What do you mean, all, Paul? Here's what it means. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. When he says, for we have all been baptized into one body, he's talking about Jew, Gentile, bond, free. Paul would go and say in Romans 1:16, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female. Galatians 3:26-28 we looked at. That's what he meant by it. Not regardless of what denomination you're in. All of these individuals who had obeyed the gospel of Christ were in the body. That's what Paul is saying. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. For we have been buried with Him in baptism. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now what? Save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 10, verse 48, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. It's unreasonable, in light of all of those references, to expect that God will save an individual without being baptized. Number three, it's unreasonable to expect that God will save an individual without obedience. We live in a divided religious world where the thinking of a lot of people is you don't have to do anything in order to be saved. If you do something, then you are trying to merit, earn, or deserve your salvation. You heard that before? I have. Salvation is a gift of God. And if we try to do anything at all, then it's no longer a gift, but rather it becomes something of our own doing. It becomes a work. Folks, that's not the case. Salvation, I grant you, is something that God gives. He sent His Son into the world. But at the same time, we have to understand that sometimes something can be given, and yet there be expectations that come along with it. I'll give you an example. In the book of Joshua chapter 6, when the children of Israel is going to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land and overtake Jericho, remember? Notice what the Bible says. Joshua chapter 6 and then verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, you need to underscore these next three words. I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Was it a gift from God? Did He give it to them? He said He did. The text said He did. But notice the next verse, verse 3. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Did they have to do something? Did they? In order to take Jericho? Sure they did. Compass it, go about it 6 days. Right? March around it. But yet the Bible says that God gave it to them. Salvation is much of the same way. Yes, it's from God. God gives salvation to mankind. But what does God expect me to do to receive the benefits of Christ's shed blood? Just sit there and do nothing? Folks, if that be the case, there would be no one lost. Do you realize that? If there was nothing we had to do, no one would be lost. Preacher, what on earth do you mean? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to who? All men. Salvation that came through the sending of God's Son, through Jesus Christ, is extended to all men. But yet not everyone is saved. Why not? Because they've not obeyed. They've not done what God said to do. You see how simple that is? Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, you quote that all the time. Well, that's fine. It's still in the Bible and it'll be there when the Lord returns. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. We will not have eternal salvation if we do not obey the Lord. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, he catalogs two men. Remember that? A wise man and a foolish man. Do you remember what made the difference? What was the difference between the wise and the foolish? The Lord said that the wise man is the one who heard and he obeyed. Remember, he built his house upon the rock. But the foolish man was an individual who heard it, but he did not obey it. And therefore the Lord likened him to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The floods came, the rain descended, the winds beat upon it, and great was the fall of it. Remember that? Which one do you want to be, wise or foolish? You have to answer that for yourself. Wise or foolish? If we want to be wise, then we need to obey the words of the Lord. James 1, 22 through 25 talks about that. Don't be a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. Remember that? But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's why Paul could have the assurance that a crown of life, a crown of righteousness awaited him. 2 Timothy 4 and then verse 8. Not to him only, he said, but to them also that love his appearing. It's unreasonable to expect that God will save an individual who will not obey Him. If I do not obey the Lord, heaven will not be my home. And I want to go to heaven, do you? Number 4. It's unreasonable to expect that God will save an individual without doing all by the authority of Christ. Churches lose ground and go astray so many times because they get themselves involved in things that they ought not be involved in. And then so many times, they do not get involved in things that they ought to be involved in. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power, that word power means authority. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth, the Lord said. In Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do a little bit in the authority of Christ. Is that what He said? You know better. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Jesus Christ. How sad it's going to be that many on the judgment day will stand condemned. There's a sermon that I love to preach called Judgment Day Surprises. The surprise that no doubt many are going to receive on that great judgment day because they expected something different. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 beginning, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Is it possible that an individual would go through life's way believing that they were right, being engaged in a lot of perhaps noble things, religiously minded, and still hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you? That passage teaches us that that's possible and that's going to happen. But here's one of the root causes of that is the last part of verse 23. Depart from me, the Lord said, ye that work what? Iniquity. You know what that word iniquity means? May be rendered various ways in different translations, versions. Lawlessness. You did it without the law of God. You did it without His authority. And as a result of that, you're cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Don't let that be us, that we will seek to do things without His authority, but to have book, chapter, verse for all things that we get involved in. It's unreasonable to expect that God will save someone by praying to Him. That was touched on in our meeting, but it bears repeating here. The religious world will tell you if you want to become a child of God, then you need to pray. And there's a lot of different things that they say. I told you that I worked for a number of years at a funeral home. There was one preacher in particular that would come and preach the funeral. And among some of the things he did during the service was to tell people at the conclusion of the service to bow your head. And he would say, if you want to become a Christian, then ask the Lord to come into your heart. No one will see you. Heads are bowed. They won't know. But I ask you to raise your hand if you did that. And sometimes you would see a hand here or there go up. But the Bible never teaches that. Was that preacher sincere? I don't doubt that. Was his motive to try to help people be saved? I don't necessarily doubt that. I think he was doing what he earnestly believed was right. But what he believed was right was not in harmony with what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us in John 9:31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But, and I'm thankful for that but, because like all others, before we obey the gospel of Christ, we're sinners. Right? The Bible says that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. In Proverbs 28:9, the Bible says that whosoever turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Passages like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 teach us that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 teaches us that God can hear and God can save, but our sins and our iniquities separate us from God. And so if I'm in my sin, it's unreasonable to expect that God will hear my prayers. He's told us how to become a Christian. I'll share that with you in just a moment. But until I do that, to have my sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, my sin, like a wall, still separates me from God. Number six, it is unreasonable to expect that God will save one outside the church. You know, the thinking of a lot today, and individuals that I've talked to along the way, is that, well, you can be a Christian and never be a member of a church. I agree with that to a point. If by church you mean denomination, I agree with you that you can obey the gospel of Christ and you can be a Christian and never be a member of a denomination. But if by church you mean the church of the Bible, I don't agree with that. And I'll show you why. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, the Bible tells us, praising God. Let me give you time to get over there to you if you're flipping to it. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, when people heard Peter's preaching and they obeyed that message, they didn't go out and join anything. The Lord added them to the blood-bought institution, the church, before they had the chance to join anything. You see that point? And so if I were to say you'd be a Christian and never be in the church, then I'm saying that you can obey and that God will fail to add. Because it's the Lord who puts the saved in the church. You see that point? You can't. Listen, if you can see through a window with the glass busted out of it, you can see that passage and that point. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body. And the body is identified in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 as being the church. Maybe you missed some of these passages along the way. I'll give you a copy of the outline if you want it. But when you look at all these references that we've looked at, it is unreasonable to expect that God will save an individual outside His church. And folks, why would we seek to be a member of a church other than the Lord's anyway? Did you ever think about that? Now, sometimes individuals may take things the wrong way, or they may take us as being brash or hard. There's nothing that I say that would come from that point, from that angle. Firm, yes. Kind, yes. And I want to ask you a question. Why, knowing that the Bible teaches of the Lord's church, why would we want to be a member of a church that I cannot even open up and read about in the Bible? Now, no sense for anyone to get mad about that. But remember that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? That means that everything that pertains to living a godly life before God is in the Scriptures. And if being in the church is part of that, then He's taught us about the church, hasn't He? Then if my being a member of a church is right in the sight of God, then I ought to be able to open it and read it, of it in the Bible. And we do read about the Lord's church in the Bible. We've just looked at that passage, Matthew 16, 18. We read in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you.
That's what that phrase means, by the way. Church means called out. Of means belonging to. That's what the word means. Christ is our Savior. The called out belonging to the Lord. You have an opportunity to be a member of that body that you read about on the pages of the Bible by doing exactly what they did in New Testament times to be a Christian. This is the only way that a person can become a Christian. You know how I know that? Because I have the Bible like you do. And we can open it up and read it. That an individual must hear the gospel, Romans 10, verse 17, in order to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, 24. Do you believe it? You must repent of your sins to make that change in our lives that shows forth by doing the things that God would have us to do. Change our mind. That results in a change of action. The Lord said, repent or perish, Luke 13, 3. Confess our faith before others in Christ that He's the Son of God. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37 when he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, 38. To rise to walk in newness of life like we talked about from Romans chapter 6 and then verse 6. Being added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. And like the eunuch of Acts 8, you can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that if today were the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, heaven will be your eternal home. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. Turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you want to go to heaven, don't delay. Come right now.